always like her family talking about like caring about her family is coming up. And I've been kind of thinking about what to speak about tonight. And it's been really hard the last few days. My child was really honestly rejected. Then I thought, okay, a lot of my testimony over the last 13 years has been formed by rejection, and God has turned a lot of the rejections around to really like, positive things. So I was kind of like, thinking about that and maybe share some encouragement and haven't figured everything out yet. Maybe share some ways I might earn that. So I was on the crew team here at Cal, and actually I was on the crew team because my dad actually forced me to go to the U.S. military academy when I was in high school, and they asked that they medically disqualify me because they thought I had asthma and I didn't. So I had to leave that school, eventually ended up at Cal as a sophomore transfer. So that was my first rejection, which was really disappointing, but then I got to know the crew team, which was exciting. And got to experience athletes in action and life in sport, which is awesome to the athletes and others around campus. And was excited to be like a Fox on the men's team, which had won the national championship 4 years in a row when I was in high school. So I felt like honored to be on that team. And then our last race was at the Pac-10 championships, was Pac-10, Pac-10, not Pac-12. And we had, I think, second fastest for any nation, but we lost by 0.9 seconds, so 6 seconds to Washington. And that was really disappointing, but it was exciting to be part of that team. And that's all we got back to campus, and we really both decided to have me with the others by the team, basically because of that race. So that was another rejection that I had. And then after that, I tried to do like a few other sports, like ice hockey, at Cal softball. Those didn't really work out. I was in ice hockey for a little bit, and then I was watching the 2006 Olympics and thought, okay, maybe I can be a bobsled driver because I skied through shows, so that was amazing back then. So I tried to get recruited by the USA Bobsled and Skeleton Federation. And I'm like, oh, that would be like a cool growing background and other sports background. Well, recruit you, but for skeleton sliding and not bobsledding. For those of you who might not know, skeleton is a sport that's on the bobsled track, and you have first and you're trying to find the bobsled track. Our city traffic is mostly trained on speeds about 50 miles per hour. It's still slower than bobsledding in Rouge. So I did that. I was on the U.S. development team for 6 years, but for 3 years in a row, I was one space away off from making the U.S. international like traveling team because I was just too slow at the start. So okay, I'm like rejected by the U.S. 3 years in a row, and then I decided, okay, my mom has Venezuelan heritage. She's born there. Maybe I can compete for Venezuela's skeleton team. So that actually gave me the freedom to kind of pick and choose the competitions that I wanted to go to since I was a young athlete. In that country, doing skeleton or most other winter sports. And I thought, okay, maybe like, if I do skeleton for Venezuela, I can do skiing for Venezuela. So I started doing skiing for Venezuela and then tried to make the 2014 Olympics for girls sports. And I was kind of rejected again. I was one space off out of, I was like 25th in the world. I had to be in the top 24 to make half pipe for the Olympics. So I was one space off, and then I was maybe 30 spaces off. I was like number 50, and I would be the top 20 for skeleton. But then I thought, okay, I was only one space off of freestyle skiing. Maybe I can be a freestyle skier inside a skeleton slider. So my grandparents were born in Hungary, so I thought, okay, maybe I will be a Hungarian skier. So that has been kind of more awesome than being for me, like a Venezuelan athlete or U.S. athlete for skeleton, because it allows me to like travel throughout Europe and just focus on one sport skiing rather than skeleton sliding, and it's allowed me to occasionally like share my testimony with other like winter sports athletes around the world. It's kind of like a tiny knit group of maybe 40 female spheres around the world that I get to talk to, and I feel like there's a lot of community, but a lot of like non-Christian things that go on in the winter sports world. So if someone is like tired of like the bar scene that goes on, like when traveling, like the last day of the event is like, oh, it's kind of a party or something, I feel like and they're tired of that. Some people see me as a resource, like someone else to talk to that's not always like part of that scene. So I'm grateful for that. And right now, I'm trying to make the 2018 Olympics for freestyle skiing. I'm number 28 in the world currently, and I'm in the top 24 again. And I have 4 more competitions to go. And one in China, one in Colorado, and then 2 in Colorado, and then 1 in California. So by the end of January, I'll know whether or not the community Olympic team. But I think where I am now wouldn't have been possible if I didn't like have all these rejections in the past. And I was always like super impressed, okay, how do I maybe be rejected from like this and that, but it's always like led me to better things. And thinking back to my crew team at Cal, I was like, oh, I get to spend like 4 years on the crew team. I actually work, one of my jobs is working for a small startup in San Francisco, and a number of people in that office were on the crew team at Cal, and the CEO of the company is like kind of a big gold medalist in the racing Olympic toxin that came from Cal. So God did turn them around and still kind of gave me that community with my growing team that I missed for a few years. So sometimes it might like take 10 years or 15 years to realize like, okay, what are these things that like I just add on in the past that I feel like just kind of keeping an open mind and picking each day at a time really helps as well. So thank you for your time and help.
Thank you, Elizabeth. That was sick. Always cool to hear people with credentials in different sports that you're going to see, so it's really incredible to see how famous people are in that. Going off of that, I know we've been talking about Imago Day all semester through our meetings here at Athletes in Action. We are fortunate enough here today to have the Vice President of all of Athletes in Action with us in Berkeley for a few days. So Jerry Dettinger is the Vice President of Athletes in Action, and you know, works across the United States and campuses, you know, across the country. So we're lucky enough to have him here. Give it up to Jerry.
Anybody know? In Genesis 1:25, let me say it again. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What is the us or the our referring to? Anyone know?
Yes. Is it the Holy Trinity?
Yes. And who is, what is the Holy Trinity, as you said?
God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Nice job. So, God was in community with the three from the very beginning of creation. So if we are made in God's likeness, and one of the things that we're supposed to be about is we're supposed to be about community, living in context of community and fellowship with people, just like God was. He created us to live life not alone. He created us to live life with people. And there's a passage in Exodus 17, and I'm going to read, because I think this is a great example of this, that kind of models this idea of what it looks like to live in the context of community. And I'm going to show off my new little toy because I have to get it out. Do y'all know what's in here? Anybody want to guess?
Glasses.
Yes. These are, my wife calls them my nerd glasses, right? Okay, check it out. This is cool. This really has nothing to do with the talk. I just think it's cool. Look at that. Look how they telescope and everything like that. Is that awesome?
Wow.
And then I can see. Right? So that's cool. When you get old, you need glasses like that. But all right. So Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Amalek is it's a people group, the Amalekites, and they were fighting the Israelites. And Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So let me explain to you kind of what's happening here. It's really not complicated. It's such a fun passage. When you're in battle in this day and age, what you want is you want to get the high ground. Why do you want to have the high ground in battle? Another pop question. What's advantageous about the high ground?
You can see everything.
You can see what's going on, right? It's critical. So Moses is going to be at the top of the hill so he can oversee everything that's happening. And he's got his commander, his man Joshua down there, and they're fighting the Amalekites. And so Moses says, I'm going to stand up on the top of the hill. And basically what he's doing is he's got the staff of God in his hand, and he's directing his troops with his staff. And what the scripture says is that because Moses is an old guy, he says as his hands get tired, the Amalekites prevail. Well, what was he doing? As he sees the Amalekites amassing maybe on this side, he's doing this and he's pointing, Israelites, you need to focus here. And so I can imagine that Joshua's down here. He's probably got like one of his little like slappy guys, right? He's trying to help him out. And he says, hey, I want you to keep an eye on Moses because he's going to be telling us what we need to do. So as soon as you see that, him point a different direction, make sure you tell me, right? So I can imagine he's looking up there. He's like, hey, Moses wants us to focus here. So Joshua starts focusing the troops here. And as long as Moses has that staff pointing, scripture says the Israelites are prevailing. So this really comes from, did any of you guys watch like the Civil War? Have you seen Civil War reenactments or like Gettysburg or stuff on TV? Who is the most important, or what is the most important piece of the Civil War, of the troop that's in the Civil War?
General.
Okay, not the person. There's a. Let me. It's not good always when you ask an ambiguous question, isn't it? Sorry, that was bad. It's the flag. The flag is the most central, important piece of the of that particular troop, because everybody in the troop is paying attention to the flag and where the flag's going. Because where the flag goes is the direction for where the rest of the troops have to go. So it's just a common theme of battlefield. What do you see happen in battle when the guy who carries the flag gets shot and the flag drops? What immediately happens? Somebody else drops his musket and picks up the flag, right? So from our perspective, doesn't that seem like the absolute stupidest thing to do? Right? You're going to give up your own weapon to carry the stupid flag. You can't kill anybody with it, right? But because you know the entire troop is dependent on this flag guiding you. So the same thing was true with the nation of Israel. They were dependent on Moses being able to do his job and to be the leader of Israel in that moment. Well, he got tired because he's old. His hands dropped. And when his hands dropped, the Amalekites are doing their amassing in different places and they're overwhelming the Israelites. So Aaron and Hur, they're standing there. They're watching and they're going, we got a problem. My man Moses can't do his job. We need to help him. So they get a rock, and they sit him on it. And then they hold him on one arm and the other arm, and they hold his arms up so that he's able to direct the nation of Israel. And we call that a supportive fellowship. We as people designed to live in the context of community, we're not able to, this is the major theme I want you to hear for the night, we're not able to be the people that God wants us to be without people helping us to be. And we can't accomplish or do the things that God wants us to do without community and other people helping us to do. Now, as I study this passage myself, I've realized that I am a terrible Moses. Here's what I mean. I do not like to wake up in the morning and tell people that I have needs. Does anybody have the same challenge? I don't want to do that, right? I'm going to figure out my stuff. If I'm challenged with an issue, or if I've got a personal character problem, I'm not going to really feel the need to talk to people about it. I'm not going to want to bring people into my life and say, you know what, I'm struggling, I need help. But Moses on the top of that hill, he was like, I don't know how the interaction went. But Moses opened himself up to allow people to help him to be and do what God wanted them to be and do. Because he created us in the context of community. Now, what I am really good at is I'm great at being Aaron. You guys love to be Aarons? You love to help people? Because it just makes you look good, right? Like if you act like you have needs, our pride feels like we're not adequate. But I love to be able to tell you, yeah, I'm there for you. I'm ready to help you. So I will love to serve you, but I struggle to allow people into my own life to help me to be and do what God wants me to be and do. Leaders, and this is really good, guys, to hear this. Leaders are often the most isolated people on the planet. They don't live their life in the context of community. They don't have people who know the stuff that they struggle with. They don't allow people into their life. Every single leader that I know that has fallen either ethically or morally, every single one of them has been in isolation. Every single one, every single time. Did y'all hear that? That's a really big theme here. Every single leader that I know who has fallen, every single time has major aspects of their life that they have kept secret, areas of life that they've struggled with, that they haven't brought into the context of the community of people, and it's taken them under. There's a guy, and I've been on staff for 28 years, and so I've been around, unfortunately, I hate this, but I've been around a lot of guys that this has happened to. And one of them was a really good friend of mine, and he got into trouble, lost his job, lost his career, almost lost his entire family, 4 kids, over this horrific, addictive issue that he had going on in his life as it got exposed. And he and I got together and we would talk about kind of what God was doing in his life after this event, just to see how he was growing. And he said, you know, Jerry, I had people in my life that I talked to. I had friends that asked me hard questions, but I was 90% transparent with those guys. There was one aspect of my life that I didn't share with them because I didn't want them to know. Because it was the darkest, hardest stuff that I struggled with. And I felt like I could figure this stuff out. I could manage this. I could handle this. I could work this out. Me and Jesus alone, we could do this. But if we're made in the image of God, if we're made in his likeness, everything that is about us needs to be brought into the context of community. And that 10% took him under. And he lost everything because of that, almost everything because of that 10%. So the thing that I think about with this is that, all right, if we're supposed to bring our stuff into the context of community to become the leaders that God wants us to become, then what does community look like? What does community actually do? If we're supposed to have community, what are we doing for each other? So there's another passage in Luke 13. I'm not going to turn into that. It's the parable of fig tree in Luke 13, 6 through 9. So I just kind of tell you the story. In Luke 13, there was a man who owned a little piece of land, and he had a vine dresser who took care of his fig trees. And there was a fig tree that for a couple of years hadn't produced any fruit. And so he told the vine dresser, he said, I need you to go cut down the fig tree. It's worthless. It's not doing anything. And the vine dresser said, hey, wait, give me a year. Let me do 3 things. Let me till the soil. Let me add fertilizer. Let's give it another season. And then if it produces fruit, great. But if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. So as we look at the 3 things he did, he wanted to till the soil. He wanted to add fertilizer. And he wanted to give it time. What we all need from people in the context of community is 3 ingredients. And they parallel this parable. Is we need grace, And we need truth, and we need time. That's what we need from each other. That's what we need from our community of people. So grace is like the fertilizer that's added to the soil of the roots of this tree. Grace is something that we cannot provide ourselves on our own, something that we don't have inside of us. Grace would also be kind of defined this way. It's helping someone to accomplish what they cannot accomplish on their own. So as an athlete in college, I mean, we did this a lot for each other. I can remember when we had all these 6 a.m. workouts, and I ran track and cross country at Southern Miss in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And we'd have these 6 a.m. workouts, and there were some guys on our team that, man, they just didn't want to wake up. Who wants to wake up for a 6 a.m. workout? I mean, I didn't want to wake up, right? But there were guys that just never got up for a 6 a.m. workout. And so we would have grace on this guy. And so what do you think we would do as his teammates? If we're extending grace to this guy who couldn't wake up at 6, we would go do what? We'd go get him, right? Because we didn't want to get in trouble with the coach, right? We loved the guy. We loved Chad. I could think of the guy. His name was Chad. He didn't want to wake up. He was a miler. We're like, Chad, you got to get up, man. He's like, oh, man, I'm so tired. I was up till 2 in the morning. I know, bro, but coach is going to chew you behind if you don't get out. So get up. We're going to drag you out, and we're going to go do the workout together. Because in and of his own self, he couldn't get the job done that he needed to get done. And so we were exhibiting grace to Chad to say, Chad, we're going to help you to do what you cannot do on your own, which you cannot provide for yourself. And we need a community of people, we all do, where we are walking through life, sharing our needs, sharing our hurts, being vulnerable, talking about where we're struggling, and everybody needs to be known. We need to have our stuff known. And we need to be able to look at our friend and say, no matter what you've done, no matter what you say, I'm with you, I support you, I love you no matter what you're communicating or what you're struggling with, I accept you, and I'm going to help you to become the leader that God wants you to become. And it's a no-judgment zone, right? We've all got to have that grace. So the other element, truth. Truth in the parable of the fig tree was those shovels digging into the soil of that ground so that the fertilizer could get into the roots and do its job. So the same thing in our lives, we need people, this is not fun stuff, but we need people digging into our hearts, digging in and tilling up the hard soil of our life, those places where we don't want people to have access, that stuff that we try to hide and keep away from people. We need people digging into that and speaking truth. So when we went to get Chad at 6 o'clock in the morning, what were some of the things we probably said to him? What would you say to your friend at 6 in the morning if he was going to get in trouble? What did he need to hear? Come on, this ain't complicated. What did he need to hear? Yes, get your stinking butt out of bed, boy. Let's go. We got to run 5 miles this morning. If you don't get up, you know what's going to happen today. And so we would speak truth about, Chad, you know what your goals are this season. You know what you need to do. You know what you want to become. And we would tell them the truth about what was happening in the moment. But you can't just tell people all truth without them knowing that you also love them and that you care for them. So there's the grace, and then there's the truth. And then there's the time. Over time, we end up growing to become the people that God wants us to become. So here's my question for you guys today. Are you living your life today in the context of community as one of the aspects of being in the likeness of God? Are there people who know everything there is to know about you? I do not want you to answer that question right now. Because I tell you, we can't manage all of our stuff alone. And God didn't live his life in isolation. And we're not to live in isolation either. And no leader that I know who moved into the position that they did started on that journey saying, you know what, I want to get isolated and I want to mess up and I want to lose my family and lose my career. It's just this little pathway that slowly happens over time. And so we have to work hard. I have to work hard. I have to work hard at making sure there's people who know me, because that's not my tendency, who know me well and I share my stuff with, and I hear them say, Jerry, we're with you, we love you, we're praying, and here's some truth. You need to hear this. You know you're messing up here, right? Yeah. So tell me, what do I need to hear? So who are the people in your life? Who's the people that give you community and provide you grace, truth, and time? That's my challenge for you this evening. Let me pray. Father, we need to acknowledge, whether we're all in this place or not tonight, we need to acknowledge that we can't live life by ourselves. We can't be the people that you want us to be alone. We need teammates. We need people who love us no matter what we've done or how we've acted. We need people who are in the trenches with us. We're waking us up at 6 in the morning to help us to get done what you want us to do. Lord, we need people like Aaron and her who can hold up our arms. And Lord, we need to be like Moses. We need to be people who allow others into our life. We need to be like Moses who even admitted that he needed help. Lord, I pray that you would just remove the pride away from us. Give us the discipline to pursue relationships and to allow people into those places in our life that could help us to become the people that you want us to become. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks so much. So we got worship coming up. Or one more song and a few more things. But yeah, you guys can get on your feet for worship. It'd be great.
Sovereign hand, be my. trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves, where the oceans rise and so will rest in your embrace. But I am
dear Lord, in your infinite love and wisdom and truth in all that you've made this world, I pray that you allow us to receive that in a way that we can share with each other in community and in your image. I pray that going forward we can be thankful for that as Thanksgiving comes up, and that we can just spread your love to the rest of campus and the people in our lives and in our families that mean most to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a quick couple announcements to wrap it up tonight. Got a lot of things going on as the semester wraps up, so look forward to that. We got the Ultimate Training Camp. Most of you guys know what that is, but we're going to watch a short video on that.
Shoot. Maddie, can you hit the pairing thing? The pairing thing? The button?
I actually went to UTC this year, and I have one word for it, life-changing. But I honestly encourage everyone to go, especially if you want to grow deeper in your faith and like get really close to an amazing group of student athletes all across the country. It's an incredible experience, and it truly will change your life, and your relationship with God will grow tremendously. It's also really fun, and it's not as hard as it seems.
Cool. Maddie, can you turn the volume up on there? Thank you. Sorry for this.
yeah, I also went to UTC. Like Maddie said, it was life changing. I think it was about 5%, but to the LA one, which is just like one place to do it at. If you have the option to go, definitely do it. It was literally one of the best weeks of my life and really taught me how to incorporate God into my sport, which is extremely useful, especially when like things get super hectic. You meet probably some of the best people that you could probably ever meet in your life. Madeline met my boyfriend there, and it was amazing. So that's some incredible stuff.